Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was ignorant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
Morning. Talking about kids, and I'm like, okay, who is it that was crying back there that had to be taken out already? Right on cue. It'll be good. But before we get into our lesson this morning, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we humbly come to you, knowing how much we need you, how our lives depend upon you. And you know us, Father. You know how we feel confident in ourselves so many times. When we feel that we can handle anything that comes our way. And even these bodies of ours, Father, we put so much trust in them until we're tired, and we're weak, we get sick, something falls short. And Father, we know these bodies don't go on forever. But help us, Father, to know, however this day goes, that you're here. That we can put our trust in you, and we know that you're faithful to your promises. We're grateful, Father, for all that you have done for us, what you do for us, and what you have promised that you will do for us through your Son. Help us to trust you and not put our confidence in ourselves. We're grateful for the hope that we have because of Jesus and the joy we have today because of it. It's for Jesus we pray. Amen. I always love to hear about the houses where children gather. You know, there are some folks that just seem to have in the right time to be in the right place, where it's not just their own kids that show up, but so many others in the neighborhood just kind of show up. And all of a sudden, their refrigerator becomes community property. Where their kids might not even be home, but somebody else's kids show up and come in and start doing their homework at their table. Because there's something special about those homes. Because you know, for children to find that confidence, to feel safe, feel like they can be there, just how special. Now, when you look at what goes on in Mark chapter 10, that idea of having a home that where kids feel trusted, feel safe, we know in Mark chapter 10 that sometimes that isn't always the way things go. Where we have people bringing children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, and the disciples rebuke them. You know, we know how that works, don't we? What were the disciples thinking? Look, we've got important things to deal with. We can't be messing with all these kids coming along. And we can picture that, because how many times do we as adults feel like we've got more important things to do than mess with kids? In all the life that goes on. And we start to look at kids and we start to realize, you know, how often do we fuss about the kids that are around us? Now, you don't have to be a kid to fall asleep during church, but people don't fuss at you if you fall asleep in church when you're little, or no, do they? If you're grown, then maybe somebody have a conversation with you. But when we think about kids in church, how many times do we worry about what's going on? Because kids are what? They're noisy. They're active. You never know who's the next child that's going to come running around the the pews and come all the way up front. I was trying to remember who the last one was. But you know that with children, they're not always going to behave like adults. But they act like children. And it's easy for us to start thinking, look, we've got important things to do. That children ought to be seen and not heard. And we settle in because we've got these things we need to take care of. But did y'all catch Jesus' response? That he was indignant. He was not happy about that. Because in the disciples' minds, probably thinking they've got important things to do. Don't bother Jesus. He's the teacher. We've got to make sure we give a buffer around him to make sure he takes care of what he wants to take care of. And Jesus says, don't stop them. Don't be pushing these kids away. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he takes the children in his arms, places his hands on them, and blesses them. And that picture right there, I think, is that that's the picture that Jesus wanted the disciples to see. That's the picture that Jesus wants us to see. Because the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, we, the adults, are blessed by the children that are among us. If you are blessed by one of the little ones sitting in front of you during a boring sermon, aren't you thankful? You ought to be. We are blessed by, because when we have children among us, it says a whole lot. One of the most heartbreaking times is a Sunday morning where we all sit together and there are no children. I would much rather any day of the week, on Sunday, whenever we're gathered up, to have the life of the children that we have among us. To have their energy. Even if they can't sit still all the way through a sermon, we're good. To have the joy of the children around us, or just the passion, the feelings they have, the learning that they have to do, because children are just, they're having to learn everything. And so when our little ones are there with us trying to figure out how they're supposed to be, what life is supposed to be all about, what do we do when we're here all together? They're learning. And we need so much to learn from them and everything that goes on. And because of that, we are blessed by them being among us. It makes us better. It makes life better for all of us and all that goes on. And so I think how we view the children among us, it really does matter. That there's nothing more important. There's nothing that preempts us having the children and watching out for them and being there for them. You know, Jesus gives a warning for us, and we know that to cause harm for the little ones, I would not want to stand before God if I were one who had caused harm to a little one. There in Matthew chapter 18, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Have y'all ever gotten in between a mama bear and her child? That picture, you know, the idea of somebody causing harm to children is one where Jesus says, oh, I wouldn't want to be in that position at all, ever. But the thing about that is, now in verse 10 in the same chapter, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. When we look at our children, what we have to realize is they have a special place in God's heart. And when we see our little ones, that we need to see them the same. Now, we may not cause active harm, but what we have to watch out for is those things that we do that are harmful that we don't necessarily see as a big deal. don't pay attention to our children, when we don't see them, when we treat them as less, when we overlook them. So how does God want us to treat children? How does God want us to view children among us? Well, for one thing, I think God wants us to have the same picture of what Jesus does. That the idea of when we have children among us, that we're not trying to shoo them away. We're not trying to get them to not be children. We want them to learn and to grow. And so we want to see them here. And so we want the children to be among us. We want them to be here so that when they're among us, we get to learn from them. And when we're among us, that we are a blessing to them. All the memories that children have, isn't it a good goal to have one where the children see their time among us as something they treasure and remember? Any of y'all remember the folks who were a lot older than you when you were growing up? How they made a difference in your life. I still remember for our oldest son, we lived far away from family. One lady at the church there, Charletta, got to be his grandmother. That was his Charlie. We get to fill those roles to be a blessing to our children. I believe that God wants us to take on that role of being there for them because they do matter. In fact, whenever we have this picture, we ought to have the desire that when our children are among us, that we are a church that blesses them, that they are so much better because of who we are and how we see them. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, just a chapter above, he says he took a little child, he took, and when they were talking about who's most important, he says he took a little child whom he placed among them, and he, taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Do you hear that little snapshot where Jesus says, the way we treat the children among us shows our heart for Jesus? The way we treat the children among us shows our heart for Jesus. And that aspect of to know that we are who God wants us to be is seen in how we treat the children among us. Now there's another aspect of this, because you know when the children fuss, when you have one of our little ones cry or throw a fit, I don't know how many of y'all got to watch Cambry throw a fit as I drug her across the foyer. When the children throw a fit, who's most worried about that? Parents. Here we have a family heading on to church. Do you know what they're thinking? Hope we can get through this. Because who in that group is going to be the most challenging? And we look at that, and parents... Parents sometimes are the ones, when we get to Matthew 10, verse 13, where the disciples are saying, the children are a bother, we need to send them away and not bother Jesus. Sometimes it's the parents thinking, my children are a bother, and I so much don't want them to be a bother to anybody else. Because we watch our children and their behavior and all that they go on, and it worries us as parents and how that goes on, because we know how our children can be, how messy they are, how disruptive they are, how active they are, how they can do all kinds of things going on, and everybody's going, no, it's all right, but you know, the thing is it's still hard for us. But I didn't mean to jump ahead yet. But the thing is, the important part of this story isn't that the children behave like adults. The important part of this story is people were bringing little children to Jesus. The important part of what goes on Sunday morning isn't that our children behave 100% of the time perfectly well. We'll never reach that goal. The important part of this is you're here with your children. And that step is so, so good. Even if you didn't hear a word I've said all morning because the children are misbehaving, being here matters. And I know that's a struggle for a lot of y'all, just that idea of, I can't even sit still, I've got to worry over this. It's like, no. Being here matters. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in the lives of your children. It makes a difference in all of our lives. And it makes a difference in your life. And because of that, it's not just that we want to be a blessing to the children. I think that I want us to be a blessing to the parents. That we're here for you. And no matter how you might worry or struggle over how your children are, the reality is you're not bothering us at all. They're not bothering us at all. To be together is what matters. To be here for one another. See, we know the struggle, and we know for every parent, you're learning as you go. Y'all know that when you have a baby, they don't send you home with a book to tell you what's going to happen? Well, there are books about babies, but they don't tell you about yours. They don't tell you exactly how you survive getting them to survive. As they get older, as they become more independent, as all these stages of life, every parent is learning. And if you think you've had a child and you've got it all figured out, God loves you enough that He gives you a second child that's so much different than your first child that you realize you don't know anything. And if you get confident, maybe God will give you a third one to find out you still don't know anything about raising children and you're still a beginner. And that's the way it is, that we're learning and growing and all of that. But in all of this, we know we're here together in this to encourage you as you raise your children, to encourage your children so that they can develop and grow in their faith. If the elders want to come up, I have a confession to make. Generally, I've tried every year for us to have a time where we acknowledge the babies that have been born in the previous year. If your memory serves you right, you'll realize I haven't done that in a while. I'm going to try to keep that up. The stack on the left. The stack on the left first. And so we have Bibles for all the kids that I think I've missed. So if I miss any other kids, you let me know and we'll make sure they get a Bible. And so now we have the Quinones group isn't here. So we have Ethan, who would be the first one. Ethan, you know how much fun. Y'all need to come up and watch Ethan whenever they're up here in the front, because he is all kinds of fun. We have Hallie, a Bible for Hallie. Y'all want to come get it? She's not going to come up and get it herself? And Delilah, Dolgener, and they're not here either, are they? Any of the Leon, and now he's across the street. Somebody going to be over there and want to take his Bible across the street? You want to come get it? You shook your head, yes. Huh? I'll let you come up front. Oh no, you can go sit down. We got 20 all together. Edward Parker would be here, and now they're gone. Look at all the folks that are gone that normally would have been here. Macarena Fonseca. That's a, yeah, you know. Is anybody going to be able to take her? Okay. How about Alex Caballero? See, we got some across the street. Not here? Okay. And then Giselle Valles, you want to come get hers? Logan Dodd, and they're not. Look, how did I pick a Sunday that all these folks are gone when they're normally here? Time to just write. Colby Gibson, and they're not here today either, are they? We're going to get some. Somebody I know is here. Trenton Ellison. Come on. Are you going to make Trenton come up and get his own? No, you come on. Somebody that's not here that would normally be Isla Parker. Y'all going to argue about who's going to come? Oh. And we timed it just right, though, for Bobby Hicks. Hey, come on up, Bobby. He's like, what are we doing? What's going on? Is Jesus back there? Yeah, he ought to be back there. Jesus Ronda? Oh, there you are. You've got your own Bible, too. I didn't see him come up here with you. He snuck up on me. And then Emery has a Bible. Come up, Emery. You can manage this yourself. You want to come get your Bible, or you want your daddy to come with you? All right. Oh, now she owns this place. Emerson Yandell, the Yandells aren't here. This is Emery. Oh, I've been reading these backwards. I didn't do these in order. Sorry, guys. I just realized I was reading them down instead of up. McKenna Merrill. You want to come get your Bible, McKenna? And then Ismael, Quinones. Oh, they've got it down over here. See who's got McKenna. Who's got McKenna's? And to tell you how terrible I did, how terribly timed I did this, Cambry Ellis is one. My own granddaughter I didn't catch to do all this. And then Amias Cuevas, not here today, okay, thank you. You can go back and sit with your mom and dad? You can. All right. And I might start saving them for the older ones, because it's fun watching the older ones come down. I might. Did I miss any children? Y'all got Bibles way back. I know. Actually, any children born from January 20 of 21 on. How old are you, Caleb? Uh-huh. I can't see your fingers, so you got them. All right. Well, if I missed anybody, would y'all come tell me? And we'll make sure. No, your mama is not a child. Are you pointing? We got them good. Well, let me give you a picture of what our goal is in all of this. Is that, you know, I don't know how many funerals I've done. Now, isn't that, how do I get to a funeral talking about our kids? You know how many funerals I've done where especially it's the matriarch of a family? And one thing that always gets brought up is talking about, you know, she made the best, fill in the blank, made the best biscuits, made the best whatever it is. And the thing is when you have somebody who's 138 years old, how did they make their biscuits? They never used measuring cups. Well, they may have used a cup, but they didn't use the exact measure. In fact, they would just, you know, kind of scoop in flour. They throw in a little bit here or there. You look at it and try to figure out, what's the recipe? And they go, well, just some of this, some of that, some of that. And they'd always come out perfect. Best biscuits you'd ever taste. Nobody else could ever figure out how they made them. But they'd be so good. And that's, the families would all talk about that memory of, grandma's biscuits all the time. When we think about our children, what we're aiming for with our children isn't to give them what belongs to somebody else. We want them to grow and become young men and young women with their own faith. To where when they have life get a bit challenging, they're leaning upon their faith in God as opposed to what their parents or grandparents believed. That can be hard. Because as parents, as grandparents, we want so bad to make sure they end up where they need to end up. The problem with that sentence is there's no way to make sure our children will turn out how we want them to be. So in trying to control it, sometimes we try to stuff them with all kinds of answers as opposed to helping them learn God has in mind. Helping them learn to open up the Word of God and see it and understand it and grow from it on their own. Helping them to plant those seeds within their own hearts and become who God wants them to be. So our prayer for our children is that they grow their own faith and learn to trust God, and they can look back this group of people and say, those folks made a difference in me. If you need prayers this morning for any reason, we're here together just for that. And it may be today you're ready to say, I, in my faith, want to put my trust in God, to put on Christ in baptism and become His. You can do that today. If you need to respond, would you come now as we stand and sing?
Today's scripture reading will be coming from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering."
Good morning. It is a good morning. Before we get into Mark 5 and Luke 7, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are so grateful that you you've given us this moment, this day. You know us so well, Father. Many of us spend a lifetime rushing to get to the next thing and miss so much. So we ask, Father, your help. Help us to be in the moment, not only now, but in each day that you bless us with, to find the joy in the sounds around us, the sounds of the little ones, to find the pleasant in the smells, the flowers, the food that cooks, to take our time and enjoy the taste of what we eat. Find the connection in each touch and every hug, to see the beauty of your creation. Father, help us to not be too busy to see how you've blessed us, how you've taken care of us. We know the hope that you've given us to your Son. But we also know, Father, that you've given us the joy today of a life that you have blessed us with, and a restoration of life through Jesus. It's to him that we pray. Amen. You know, there are some things in life that are challenges that you just kind of have to meet. When a child brings a broken toy to you and asks you to fix it, what do you do? Now, sometimes fixing the broken toys, if you could sneak out and go buy a new one, that's probably the easier way to do it. But if they bring it to you, do you know what they just told you? When a child brings you a broken toy and asks you to fix it, is they're saying they believe you can fix anything. That they trust you with more than you could ever imagine in that moment. They're saying, ah, wait, that's two. That, I don't know, if y'all keep track of how many cry and have to be taken out. If it's an adult that cries and has to be taken out, that's usually a different story. When we have things in life like that, where we just know, if only this is this, if I could get here, this would be fixed. If I could only get to this one, this could be fixed. If only we could provide that. And that's, I think the woman in Mark chapter 5 has that kind of view, because you think about everything she's been through. Now we have her surrounded in Jesus, surrounded by this crowd of people, and this woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. You have to remember, it does break your heart, doesn't it? You have to remember what that meant for her in this community. Because for them, under the law that God had given to Moses, for them, her bleeding for 12 years meant that she was unclean for 12 years. It meant that she could not take part in so many things in the community. That every person that she touched or touched her became unclean as well. She had to keep herself separate from family, from friends. Everything she touched became unclean for that day. So for 12 years, she has been isolated. The fact that she is now in the middle of this crowd of people meant that she has broken the law, and that she's trying to get to Jesus no matter what it takes. But for 12 years, what has she been doing? For 12 years, she's been trying to find somebody to fix the problem that she's had. She's gone to doctors over and over and over again. She's spent everything that she's had to try to find a solution for her problem. She has been wrestling with this, and instead of finding any kind of relief, instead of finding anything that makes her feel better, anything that shows any kind of improvement, what do we find? She's lost everything she's had, and she's gotten worse. I mean, this is a woman who's desperate. If only there could be... She is looking for some way to find a solution, just anything of whatever it takes. And when we look at her life, it's like, my goodness. And I would bet not only has she been suffering and what's going on, but she's been suffering within her mind, that in her thinking and in her emotions. Because if you've had a problem for so many years, what do you start to ask? Why? Why is this happening to me? You start to wonder if it's something, is this something I've done? Is this something I've deserved because I've done some kind of sin, I've committed some kind of sin in the past, some kind of crime, and I'm getting what I'm due? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? And all that goes on, that you know her longing, that she's wrestling over and over again with what's going on. And so she's looked for cures, she's looked for help, she's had a lifetime of hope. Hope that's not been fulfilled at all. And you think about how many of us have walked in her shoes, so to speak. The wounds that we've carried. The shame we felt. The trauma we've endured. The grief, the struggle of our lives. That we've tried over and over and over to find some kind of relief. Have y'all ever wrestled with, if only, if I could just find something? And we chase after things for a lifetime. We chase after things to try to feel better, whether it's finding some kind of substance to make us feel better in the moment, whether it's finding somebody who would finally know what is it that will get me out of this. Whatever it is, we've wrestled a lifetime trying to find relief. And that if brought her to Jesus. She comes up behind him, touches his cloak. Says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, of his clothes, I'll be healed. It brought her to trust that Jesus would be the one who could provide what she needed. And when we see what she found was immediately she felt the difference. Her bleeding stopped. She'd been free from her suffering. Right away. Now, the things that we don't know is how in the world did she know that Jesus would be one who could provide that relief? Had she heard him talk? Had she watched what he did for others? Was it something that she heard about from other folks that saying, you need to go see him? Somebody that loved her and cared her, that cared for her, that sent her that way, that she just found some way, saw him or heard him or was told about him and all that goes on. And the thing is in all of that, she put her trust in one who really made a difference. All those doctors, not a one made a difference, but in Jesus she found the one that would make a difference. You know that putting our trust in what Jesus can do sometimes is challenging. Because if you spent 12 years, if you spent a lifetime chasing after something to provide relief, there's always in the back of your mind that little bit of nagging doubt. He may have been able to take care of others. He may have been able to forgive others. But me, I don't know if he could, me. Do you hear how we find the exception for ourselves? As opposed to being able to trust him. Trust him to do what he says he will do. Within our hearts, in our lives. The startling part of this story isn't that she was healed. The startling part of this story is what Jesus does. How many times have we read, and Jesus knew what was in their hearts? Did Jesus know who had touched him? Now, from the text, it sounds like he's going, wait a minute, who did this? It almost sounds like, but I really wonder about that, that this is something more going on here. Because he says, who touched my clothes? I don't think he's saying, I don't know. I think he's saying, I want you to step up. And the disciples, this makes sense to me. The disciples go, we've got crowds of people pushing it on us and trying to get in here close, and you're asking who touched you? Everybody within 10 feet of you has gotten close enough to touch you. There is no way we're walking through this crowd of people without you being bumped into or touched or somebody reaching out for you. So, and you're going to say, who touched me? But the truth was, I think he was calling her. Because how long had she gone? 12 years. She's carried a secret from about everybody else. For 12 years, she has carried this burden and kept herself separate. For 12 years, she's been quiet, except for going to doctors and talking maybe the closest family member, somebody she knew and trusted. But the woman says that she knew what happened to her. And she's afraid now. Fell at his feet, trembling. That next phrase is one that really ought to get a hold of us. She told him the whole truth. How much did she say in that moment? I once was, and I believed that you would, and now. She had surrounded by a crowd of people. She told her story. And Jesus says, you're healed. So go in peace and be free from your suffering. Don't carry it anymore. Don't struggle with it anymore. Don't worry over it anymore. And that in that moment, I think what we find is that so much of what goes on within us, that the path to wholeness begins by being able to say the truth about what's going on. You think about how many of us, when we feel broken, how many of us keep that within ourselves and never say it out loud? How many of us, when we're hurting, never say that to anybody else? How many of us, when we struggle, we never utter a peep? And here, Jesus, he wasn't shaming her. He wasn't making an example of her in the sense of don't be like her. He was bringing her out into the open so she could say, here's what was. Here's what is now. And for all of us, that's the story that gets us on a path where we become whole. Not afraid of talking about what was, but trusting God to get us where we need to be. Luke chapter 7. You know, it's one thing to talk about the woman in Mark chapter 5. Because we can look at her story and go, you know, really? None of that was her fault. An illness is not something that you caused on your own. Generally, we get sick because something's happened within our bodies. What happens when your trauma is self-inflicted? What happens when you've chosen, when you've decided, you've made a choice in your life, and it's caused the hurt that now you bear? What do you do with that? And I think there's where we get into Luke chapter 7, because there we find Jesus has gone to the house of a Pharisee, and he's having dinner. And this woman who has a reputation, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet weeping, began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, this is not something that's just ordinary. This is not something we would go, oh, this is just a normal thing that happens. This is something dramatic that happens in that moment. And that picture where she knows the truth about herself. Do you think anybody had to ask her, well, you know, are you making choices that are wrong? She would know that. She's probably had bunches of folks remind her about what kind of woman she is. But here, what we find is that she is looking at herself. When she is honest with herself, when we're honest with ourselves, it's so easy to get overwhelmed by what we see about ourselves and our choices. And it's so very hard sometimes not to feel the pain and the sorrow because of those choices. And here as she weeps, as she is there at Jesus' feet, is just all that comes out of knowing where she has been just comes out in that moment. And Jesus comes along because the Pharisee goes, if he really was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. And Jesus says, hey, let me tell you a story. And say, okay. So, you know, there was two people that owed money to a moneylender. One of them, 500 denarii, the other, 50. And the moneylender was merciful. He was graceful. He forgave both of them because neither one of them were able to pay him back. Which of them felt more gratitude? Which of them loved him more? That's an easy question, isn't it? Well, the one who got forgiven more. Sure. I mean, it's one thing if you've loaned me $20 and go, don't worry about it, I'll just go on. So, well, thank you. But if you've loaned me $20,000 and you go, don't worry about that. So that's overwhelming. And so Jesus says, yeah, if you realize how much you owe and it's been forgiven, you are overwhelmed by the thought of it being gone. And so he says, you know, this is wonderful. Luke chapter 7, this is one phrase to remember. Do you see this woman? Do you see her? And he could say, well, yeah, she came into my house. But the truth is, he didn't see her. And now Jesus points out, said, look, when I came into your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. That's what a normal host does. When you have somebody into your house, you provide water for them to wash your feet, if not somebody to wash their feet for them. And said, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So you didn't give me a kiss. That's just what would be normal. When somebody comes into your house, you would greet them with a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. You didn't provide just what was normal for when somebody came to us, but she's poured perfume on my feet. And so in all that, he says, all that process of everything that she has done was what Simon was supposed to do, and he didn't do. But she knows who she is, and she's overwhelmed by it. And so in all of that, that path to restoration, I think, is what she found. Because in this moment, she was able to say, I needed what only Jesus could give. I needed what he could give, and nobody else could provide that. I desperately needed it. And in that truth, in that realization, that honesty with herself, she got what Simon didn't understand. How amazing the grace of God is. And so we have that. Says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Simon could tell you, she was the worst of the worst in town. And Jesus is saying, she was forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves a little. You know, he didn't even call him out by name. He said, you don't even understand. How much did Simon needed to be forgiven? The Pharisee. How much did he need to be forgiven? Just as much as the woman. The difference between the two of them, he couldn't see that he needed it. She could see that she needed it. And so Jesus turns to her, your sins are forgiven. And then the other guests are going, no, who could do this? But Jesus tells her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In other words, when she walks out of that house, she is a different person. That she has been forgiven. She has been restored. And so when we see how much something has changed us, when we see what God has done in us, we see something amazing. That she walked away forgiven and whole and all of that. And I think the question here is, just like in the first account, the first woman admitting the whole truth after the fact, here it's the same kind of thing. One thing that hinders so many of us in getting where God wants us to be is our unwillingness to admit the truth about ourselves. What can hold us back so many times is fear, shame, pride. Keeps us from admitting the truth about our own selves. Because all of us need what Jesus provides. You know, the thing about feeling broken is that generally when you feel broken, when you've been hurt, when you've struggled, when you've made all kinds of mistakes, is that we all tend to feel alone. Generally, what we believe is everybody else is doing so well, and here I am a mess. And so we're scared to death to admit what's going on in us. But the truth is that we're not alone. The truth is, if we're not walking with a limp, we've got a scar where we used to. The truth is, every one of us have said things or done things we wish we could take back. And our path to restoration begins with being able to admit the truth about what goes on within us. Maybe today that's your first step. To be able to say to a bunch of other folks who have struggled and are hurt and are broken that I am a mess. And I need help. And you can today trust Jesus to take care of what you need. Put him on in baptism to be forgiven. Or if you just need some prayers to help you take those next steps, you can do that. If you'll come as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For our closing song, you'll need to get a book. I found a song that's not in the PowerPoint. We sang it a few Sunday nights ago, but we're going to sing it this morning. There is a balm in Gilead, number 900.